You want to be turning to the text you see on the screen.
It's up there.
It's up there. If you've been with us during the week by programs, not always been smoothly interpreted by the computers. We'll hope they do well tonight. As you're turning to that, let me just mention a couple things. One, yes, I was astonished when you made that comment. I didn't realize that you were that young. I thought you were older than that. No, I'm kidding. Actually, I thought the other. I didn't realize that you were that old. But that goes back a ways. We've been at Old Hickory 25 years. Our youngest daughter had the privilege, at least as a preacher's kid, of being able to start school as a kindergartner and graduate from the same school 13 years later. And that is, for a preacher, a blessing for a child. And I don't know if she appreciates it, but I did.
Let her do anything around.
The other thing I thought of as we were singing, your singing is amazing, and your leadership and everybody's participation is incredible. But how you manage to change your own slides while you're leading singing is amazing. I'm going to go back and tell my song leaders who depend on this guy in the sound booth to click all their songs for them that they're wimping out. they need to get on to doing it themselves so that they can control the tempo better. The singing did remind me of one of those embarrassing moments in ministry, my ministry. I suppose every preacher, if we're honest, we've got something that, is the addendum in our biography that is the story. I've been blessed by knowing people in this county and Robertson and in Cheatham County for my life, mostly. We moved here in 63. And so I know people from so many congregations. And when I had the opportunity in 1972, the congregation at Adams asked me I was just beginning my junior year at Lipscomb, if I would like to come out and preach every Sunday for them. Well, that was a thrill of thrills. I mean, an opportunity of opportunities. Every Sunday, the same place, being in ministry. Well, one of the things that I remember hearing some of the men talk about there at Adams, they bemoaned the fact that somehow the monthly singing had died. It kind of lost interest. Nobody was planning it. And so that congregational group of folks gathering on the third Sunday afternoon every month to sing had ceased to be. And they wanted to start it back. And I remember we worked with the brethren at Keysburg, and we sent out a letter of invitation to congregations to join us. The Keysburg building was filled. And somehow I thought, since I had crafted the letter and sent it out to everybody, that I was supposed to lead a song that day. Those of you who know me are already seeing the folly of this story. I don't sing well. I sing loud, and I sing joyfully, and I make a great melody. If I keep it in my heart, it sounds good. So I led a song that day in the rotation of 15, 18 song leaders, and I'll never forget what one brother said when he came up after it was over. Well, Brother Don, I've heard that song all my life. I just never heard it led quite that way before. I could hear it in my head. It sounded good. Somewhere between there and here, it's like between my flash drive and the computer. It gets lost sometimes. Well, I want to invite you to join me tonight as we look at what is just such a basic lesson about our response to Jesus Christ and how it is that tonight, whatever your life is like tonight or was like 2 months or 20 years ago, the invitation of Jesus Christ is for you to come to Him. He's constantly saying, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come unto me, whoever will, and I'll come in and dine with you. There's that invitation that He constantly extends. And I want to do that message by looking at the lens of this particular text out of Luke chapter 7. Beginning at verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this one is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answering him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50, which they were unable to repay. He graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since she has come in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Well, in the process of telling this story, let me reframe it through her lens tonight. Looking at her coming, her situation, and how it is that you and I may be identifying more with her than anybody else in the story can come to Jesus. Well, she came to the right person. I don't know who else might have been in her little town. I don't know what all her frame of reference as far as rabbis had been in her upbringing. But she came to the right person on this occasion because Jesus came to call the lost. Jesus' ministry, as we're told in Luke chapter 5, he answered and said to them, it is not to those who are well that need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So on over in Luke 19, Jesus said to them regarding Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We might think that the Son of God came down to hold a banquet for the best, that he would invite those who were the most righteous, those who had been the most notable in their spiritual service in the synagogues around Palestine or serving in the temple there in Jerusalem. But Jesus came, he came for the sinner. He came for that lost sheep that had wandered down to the hillside that needed to be reclaimed. He came for that person who, as they looked in the mirror at their own life and their own soul, didn't smile but frowned. The individual whose life had become undone and turned upside down in a very unfriendly kind of way. Jesus is all about giving second chances. Now, don't ever mistake Jesus' love and his patience and his kindness as some kind of weakness or that Jesus doesn't care what we do. Jesus calls sin, sin, and Jesus condemns sin as it is. But Jesus is very interested in giving second chances. You may remember the most familiar of those stories as one day they come bringing Jesus this woman taken in the very act of adultery. They dump her down at his feet early in the morning outside the courtyard area of the temple, and you know, they have this situation they're posing to put him in a bind and a dilemma. And says, you know, we caught her in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says she should be stoned. And that's what it said. And then Jesus says, go ahead and stone her. He's challenging Roman authority. And if he says, well, no, you know, we don't want to do that, then he's questioning the law of God. And they would call him to question for that. And you remember the story. He writes something on the soil that we don't have any idea what it is, but people imagine maybe it was the sins of the people who were standing around gawking. Maybe it was the names of the individuals who were all there to show that he was quite omniscient of what everybody's life was and who they really were. But then he finally says, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And they all knew they were sinners. Whatever else the Pharisees had as their faults, they never claimed to be sinless. And so they began leaving, the text says, from the oldest to the youngest. And they're all gone. And Jesus says, where are your accusers? And they're not here. And then he ends the dialogue with this passage in verse 11. Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more. Literally, the verb is stop your sinning. Jesus wasn't calling her what she had done right. He wasn't ignoring her fornication. He wasn't talking about sexual immorality as something you just kind of wave your hand at and chuckle at behind the scene. But he was interested in a second chance. He was more interested in what this lady was going to do the next 24 hours and the next 24 years than necessarily was what she had been doing the night before. And that's why it's so important as we look at our story in Luke 7. This lady comes to Jesus to bring sins, to bring a sinful life. We sing this hymn sometimes. I bring my sins to thee, the sins I cannot count, that all may cleansed be in thy once open fount. I bring them, Savior, all to thee. Oh, the burden is too great for me. The burden is too great for me. Maybe tonight you're carrying a burden. Maybe it's a burden that you've been bearing because you tried to ignore the sin that's been a part of your life or was a part of your life that you've never done anything with, but you thought if you could dig a deep enough hole, you could bury it, but it keeps sprouting up in your conscience. Maybe it's something that you thought you could outrun by living a life that was different, but you haven't outrun it because you still feel guilty. Maybe you're in the midst of it. It's not past tense, it's present tense. I want you to know you come to the right place when you come to Jesus and bring your sin there. Because in this particular setting, for all that's going through the mind of Simon, or the host here, and going through the mind of his friends, Jesus defends this lady. You want somebody to defend you in the midst of your own shortcomings? Well, it's Jesus, and I know that from what it said in 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. The goal of life is that none of us would sin. The goal tonight is that we'll go home, and till tomorrow night when we reconvene, we will not sin. The goal is that we will live the rest of our life, the Lord Jesus comes, or we take our last earthly breath, and we won't sin. That's our goal. That's our plan. That's what we desire. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, the word is defense attorney, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Jesus is our defense attorney, just like Jesus was this woman's defense attorney. When he says to the Pharisee, do you see this woman? Well, now he saw a woman. But he didn't see the same woman Jesus saw because of the potential that Christ saw in this lady and the direction that he wanted to have. And so he's her defender, her advocate, not to condone her sin, but to find a propitiation, a forgiveness, a blessedness that will come so that you and I can live on. Well, she not only came to the right person, but she comes with the right attitude, and that just filters through as you listen to that text, didn't it? She came with faith. I know that because Jesus says so in the last verse of the story. Go thy way, your sins are forgiven because of your faith. Faith means we trust. Now, she had not put her trust in the house that she walked into or the host in the house. She hadn't put her trust in herself or her family. She hadn't even put her trust in a religion. She had put her trust in this individual that she encounters here. And she comes with humility. Wow. She comes and lets her hair down, which was an embarrassment to a Jewish woman in public. She seems almost oblivious to everybody else, doesn't she? And her tears are falling on Jesus' feet. And she's wiping up. She's brought her little alabaster jar, and she's broken off the neck of it so that she could pour out its contents of perfume on his feet. And she rubs that in, and she spreads it out in her hair. And she wipes those tears off. She's come with humility. Don't come to Jesus to tell him what he has to do with you in your life. Don't go in prayer like the Pharisee did in the temple when he said, I thank you, Father, that you know, I'm able to give so much money, and I'm able to fast twice a week, and I'm not like this old publican over here who does all these despicable stuff. No, don't come to Jesus telling him your resume, how good you are, because that's not why you come. You and I are coming to Jesus because we're sinners, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The sin list may be different, but the reality of the guilt of sin is the same. We all at the foot of the cross stand together as those who are condemned, seeking the blood of Jesus to cleanse our sin. So come with some humility. You beg forgiveness. Not because you don't think you're going to get it. She had faith. But the attitude is one of being undeserving. God's forgiveness is by grace, not merit. And we need to remember that. And then he talks about this love, this appreciation, because she has a lot she understands she's being forgiven of. All commentators will debate day after day. Had she already met Jesus and encountered him and been forgiven? Is she reflecting on a story that is past tense? Or is this her first encounter and this is actually the forgiveness that's taking place here? It makes no difference. Because what she understands is she's been forgiven so much. She loves him so very much. In our life, when we come to understand that salvation isn't just a little tack-on thing that, you know, in the midst of our bucket list of things we tried to get done while we were here. I need to make things right with God. But it is the most important, the only thing that has eternal significance in all of our existence, is that we have come to Jesus to seek the forgiveness that he has. We sing this song, and I love it in the context of Thanksgiving. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I realize it's a syllable short, but could you substitute? Count your sins, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. If you and I honestly tonight, as the children of God, could and had time and go back through our lives and list every sin that we had committed before we were baptized into Christ and since we were raised to walk in newness of life. And I don't just say, oh, I lost my temper. You listed every time you lost your temper. And you listed every time you let a word come out of your mouth that your mama wouldn't have been pleased that you said, let alone your God. And you listed every time that you watched something and you chuckled at sin, and every time you had an evil thought, every time you didn't help somebody when you knew you could have. If we counted our sins and realized that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed every one of those sins away, by faith, we're not doubting our forgiveness. We're just being honest to evaluate our forgiveness. And the more we appreciate the forgiveness of Christ, the more we'll love him. The more we'll realize that it's a debt he paid. If somebody buys you lunch because they like you, you say thank you. If somebody pays off your house, you'll never forget them. And if somebody donates a kidney to keep your child alive, you die. And that's what happens when we understand, just like this lady did, that she came with humility. She didn't come in as an equal. She didn't come in and say, hey, could you make some room for me in between here? I want to be with Jesus. She came in humbly begging, beseeching. Well, the third thing she did, she ignored the negative voices that were around her. Because Simon and his Pharisaic friends, though they may not have been saying too much out loud, I have a feeling their looks communicated exactly what they thought. How'd she get in here? What'd she think she's doing? And he even says in his mind, Jesus reads his mind, if the man knew what kind of woman this was, she's a public sinner. Everybody knows what she's like. He wouldn't even let her touch him. I imagine the tension. You've heard about being in a room where you could cut the tension with a knife. But she seems oblivious to all that, doesn't she? She ignores all the negative voices. She ignores all the hypocrisy. She ignores the crowd because she just came to see one person and do one thing. She just came to see Jesus. She heard he was in this house. We have some folks who needed miracles performed in their lives. And they didn't seem the least bit shy about pushing their way in and getting with Jesus, or continuing to say, "Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me," until he restored their sight. When you're focused on Jesus, you don't listen to all that negativity that is around you. But maybe somewhere in your life or mine, we've heard some of those voices. We've heard the voice that says, "You can't do this. You can't do this. You tried it 5 years ago. You'll never be a Christian. You'll never be a Christian." That's the devil talking in your mind. Sometimes we listen to that voice and we say, "Oh, I guess I can't." And so instead of coming in, we go on out the back door. Or what will people think? I remember there was an individual who responded to an invitation at the end of an assembly, like we'll sing one in just a few minutes at the end of this. Invite people to come to Christ. Somebody who was a Christian had come forward and had asked prayers for a situation in their life. And they actually told me that somebody came up to them afterwards and said, "Why would you do a thing like that? What will people think you've been doing?" Why are we worried about what people think we'll be doing when God already knows what it is we've been doing? You see, our relation, as much as we like everybody around us to not be like the Pharisees and who'll pat us on the back and encourage us and say, "Go for it, so proud of you, glad you did." Sometimes they're negative voices. Some come from the world, sometimes they come from misguided brethren who don't know what it is that they're actually accomplishing. Other folks, other voices will say, "That's a good idea. Why don't you do that next week? Next assembly. Next time." You know, sometimes next time's never come, but then Satan works extra hard on you in that next 2 days or 3 days or 2 months or whatever it is, and he squishes out what was that passion that wanted to come to Jesus and humble yourself and confess your sins and be before him. James 5 just has this reminder to us. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Don't ever be afraid to confess your sin. Whether you're confessing it to Jesus or you're confessing it to a brother or you're confessing it to the church. Because in doing so, what you're doing is clearing the channel of your relationship with Jesus. And that is the relationship that means everything. But then lastly, and it's what the title of the lesson is, she came just as she was. Just as she was. And, you know, as a sinner with a bad reputation, I suppose it would have been a lot easier not to have come. I mean, I think she wanted to, and that overpowered it, but, you know, the easiest thing is to not do what we ought to do. The easiest thing is to stay home. The easiest thing is to wait. The easiest thing is to hope somehow this will all correct itself. But she had to come just as she was. She couldn't wait for her reputation to be cleaned up by some PR agency who was going to reclaim her integrity. She wasn't going to wait 10 years until maybe folks did forgive her for what she had been doing, whatever it was within the community. And it's the only way any of us can ever really come to Jesus. We have to come to Jesus the way that we are. There's a more familiar story of that Jesus tells in the parable of prodigal son. Well, you remember the prodigal son? He left home taking his share of the inheritance and went out in wild, crazy living, spent all the money. And when he was out of money and famine hit the land, he didn't have any friends. For he had friends while he had money. Folks, understand that, young people. You'll have lots of friends when you got money. But when the money's gone, you don't have any friends because they weren't friends to start with. But anyway, he's finally, as a Jew, having to feed hogs. He's out there feeding the swine. You see him in the background of that picture. He's so hungry, he wishes that he could eat the hog food that they were getting, but the guy who owned the hogs wouldn't share. What might have happened? The text says, he came to himself. Now, I think that's the same thing that happened to Our Lady in our story in Luke 7. Whatever it was that she had been doing, she came to herself and realized it was a dead-end road. It didn't glorify God. It was destroying her life. She came to herself. He does the same thing. And he even writes a speech. He says, "I'll go home and I'll tell my father Father, I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. It's a good speech. It's very humble, and it was very sincere when he wrote it. But you know, a lot of people write speeches who never do what the prodigal son actually did next. The text says, he got up, and he came to his father. Do you know what? When he came just as he was. He came smelling like hogs. He came likely without any clothes of any significance on his back. First thing Dad wants to give him is a robe, isn't it? He came home having wasted a third of the inheritance of the family. He came home ashamed. He comes home to a brother who's not going to have anything to do with him. But he came home just as he was, because he couldn't come home any other way. He couldn't wait until things got better. You know, the line is, preacher, I've been thinking about being a Christian. As soon as I get things straightened out, well, sadly, as the old joke goes, is the only way you get straightened out that way is this way in the casket, and they carry you in with 4, 6, or 8 pallbearers. But you can't wait till you get things straightened out. That's what Jesus does, is to help straighten us out. But he came to the Father. He arose and he went. And he said, he repeated his speech, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me a hired servant. And just like Jesus, just like the Father, who is our God, who is being portrayed in this story, bring the robe, bring the ring. Let's kill the fatted calf and have a party, because my son, who was dead in what he was doing, is alive again. He's come home. And you know the only person who missed the party that night was the elder brother, who had the same mindset as this Pharisee who's hosting Jesus in Luke 7. You got to come to Jesus as you are. When Saul of Tarsus has the bright light striking there in Acts chapter 9, and he goes into Damascus and he prays for 3 days and doesn't eat for 3 days. And Ananias comes to him and talks to him about Jesus Christ and what it is that he needs to do, that Jesus is the Messiah. The only way he can come to Jesus is as he was. He has to come in his body. He has to recognize that 30 years later he's still going to be writing in the letter to Timothy and say, I'm the chiefest of all sinners. I was a blasphemer. I was an aggressive person against the faith. There was nobody worse than me. But you see, he came to Jesus with that. And he found an answer and a forgiveness and a cleansing from it in Jesus. And his life was forever different. And that's the way it is with the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. I don't know if you've ever really tried to picture that you were sitting in a pew like this, though they were standing there, but and they're listening to what it is Peter has to say that day. And after he's made some prophetic applications and he's identified who Jesus was, he says, if you don't mind me pointing, you! With wicked and lawless hands, have crucified the Son of God. Anybody ever called you a murderer? Let alone anybody ever call you a murderer of the Son of God when you were a Jew and you were looking for this Messiah who was the gift that was going to come from above. But the only way they could respond, be 3,000 unbaptized that day, was to come just as they were. They couldn't unkill Jesus. They couldn't go back and remove their blasphemous statement. Some of them, I am convinced, must have been at Calvary. They're at Golgotha. Some of them may have been around Pilate's place when he said, who shall I give to you? And they were yelling, give us Barabbas and crucify this one. They just had to come as they were. Because it, as bad as yesterday had been, and as difficult as that moment of realization when the light bulb came on, there was a hope that tomorrow was going to be different. And they came to Jesus. And the other night, that's the only way you and I are going to come to Jesus, just as we are. If you think you're going to get it all together and get it all straightened out, and someday it's going to be easier and better, that day will not come. We have to come to Jesus as we are. You may be young, you may be old. You may have been in the church, but somehow you know inside the church you've resembled a little bit more Jesus' host and the elder brother. And you have the woman who came and in humility confessed that she was a sinner. That's the only way you can come to Jesus, is as you are. The song that we're going to sing as our invitation hymn is, I suppose, the most familiar invitation hymn, at least the longest running one that is sung at meetings. But I don't know if you know the background to the story. Charlotte Elliott, who later became a rather prolific hymn writer, in 1822 was a very belligerent unbeliever. She had serious health issues that had disabled her and kept her from being a part of her family as she wanted, and she blamed God for it. She blamed him for what her life was. And her parents had one evening invited a preacher by the name of Susanna Lamont to come over and have dinner with them in hopes that maybe something that he would say would touch her life and ease her pain and release some of the resentment that she held against Jesus. Well, he said a few things. She got angry, embarrassed the family by what it was she said and how she treated him, and they got up and left her in the room with him. Hear what he said. He said, Charlotte, you're bitter, and you're hurting, and you're lonely, and you're angry. You're angry at the wrong person. She said, well, what would you suggest is the answer to my problem? He says, the faith that you're railing against, the faith in God and His Son Jesus Christ, is the answer to change your life. As he retold the story, he said, she paused a moment, her countenance changed a little bit, and she said, if I were to come to Jesus, how would you have me do it? And he said, just as. Not next week, not next year, not after you've kind of figured it thumb out. Just as you are. It moved her over the next days to make a religious change in her life. And years later, she penned the words that we sing in this hymn. Just as I am. God's not asking for your perfection tonight. He's not asking the promise of your perfection tomorrow. But He is asking for your heart tonight. That just where you are and as you are, if you need to come to Jesus Christ, if you need to confess that you believe He is the Son of God as she came to do, and that you're willing to be baptized tonight for the remission of your sins, come to Jesus just as you are. Or if you're a Christian and in the course of your life you just simply haven't lived that road and you've stepped away and you've gone off to the far land. Tonight it doesn't even have to be a far land that's as far as the prodigal went. But tonight, just as you are, where you are, as you are, would you come back to Jesus Christ and re-give your life to Him afresh? We'll stand and sing these familiar words. If they touch your heart, and if Christ touches your heart, make your way down to the front of one of these good men. We'll talk with you about your spiritual need, and the Lord will change your life tonight. Would you come while we stand together?